Well, we are going to read from God's Word and respond to His Word. So let's stand together as we do this, and you'll see it up here. And I'm the leader, and you're the people. This is from Mark 11 and Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples, saying to them, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You may be seated.
Just take the little service register and sign it like you've always been doing. That's a friendly reminder. As we think about the words that we just read, and today marks a parade, the day celebrating a parade. You know, and most people really like parades. I remember the first parade that I went to after we moved here. It was a homecoming parade. And, boy, people were lined up, and moms were trying to hold on to their children to get them from running out in the street and everything. And I just remember it being so hot that the junior high band in their wool outfits, red wool outfits, had to be, I thought they were going to pass out. Their faces matched their outfits because it was so warm. And all the candy that was being thrown, you know, and the bubble gum and everything, and how hard it was for me not to reach down there and grab it, you know, because I didn't look like a kid, so I had to wait till everybody left to see if there's any, you know, well, there's a piece of gum, maybe I could have it. Parades are fun. Parades are for children, and people who are children at heart, which would be pretty much most of us. Well, we want to talk about this parade, Palm Sunday, the celebration. It was a royal parade. You know, maybe this parade didn't have all the floats and all the candy and all the balloons and all the things that go along with a modern day parade, but it was an important parade. It was a like the parade after a team wins a big game, or a ticker tape parade, or really an inaugural parade, because Jesus, in a very real sense, was being inaugurated for something very, very special. You can picture it. You know, there were no ticker tape in those days, but they were coats and cloaks and branches. And Jesus was on that colt, and He was traveling down the road to Jerusalem, you know, and the cloaks and the coats were laid out like a red carpet. You know, and you can picture, you know, He's waving to the crowd, you know. He wasn't, but you can almost get that idea. And the people were going, "Oh, He looked at me. No, He looked at me. He waved at me," you know, like we do in a parade sometimes. You can kind of get that idea. And they were excited, the disciples were, and the people that were in the crowd. Because Jesus, you know, when he gave that order to give the colt, to get that colt, you'd find it there tied up. And people were beginning to think, hey, there's something about this. I mean, that's prophecy. And maybe Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And people are saying, this is it. You know, the time has come. Our freedom is at hand. It wasn't that unusual, by the way, for a royalty to enter into a city by riding on an animal. So here's this guy, Jesus, with power, sort of even a mystical power. And he had some substance, and he was attractive. I don't know physically how attractive he was, but he had a way of drawing people to him in his teaching. His teaching was fascinating. He could give in a way that made people respond. And even the things that they didn't understand, there was still something about him that drew people to him. You can just imagine the scene as he's going into town almost as if you compare it to modern day, and there's the grandstand, and there's some famous actor and some commentator that's there on the scene, and they're reporting it. You know, they're saying, "Here comes the grand marshal. There he is. He's passing right in front of us. You know, look at the fine cloaks that are down on the ground, and the wonderful saddle that's made from some people's cloaks in robes, and it's quite a spectacle. Here he comes now, the Grand Marshal, Jesus Christ, is passing before us. And I wonder if you would have been there, and if I would have been there, if we would have noticed something that was pretty unique, especially for a parade. What would we have seen as we looked into the face of Jesus during that parade? Well, in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, here's what we read. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Imagine that, a parade in Jesus' honor, and the grand marshal of the parade is weeping. I mean, doesn't that seem strange? A parade in his honor. I mean, where's the joy? This should be a time of great celebration. Jesus, this is for you. What a party pooper. You know, the prophet is in really bad form today. It's pretty inconsiderate of him to be that way and to destroy a festive mood. And then if you look at the word, you say he's weeping. We just think that here he comes and there's tears in his eyes. But when you trace the etymology of that word, it's more than just weeping. He's sobbing. He's bawling. The tears are not just in his eyes. They're coming down his cheeks. He is having an emotional reaction to all this. And did it put a damper on the crowd's hope? Their hope in their king? Their hope in this liberator that was coming? Their hope that Zechariah chapter 9 was coming true? And then some of them, if not all of them, you know how we are about the Bible. We kind of know something about it. We might know verses word for word. And back then, the Jews memorized so much a part of their life that many did know the important portions of the Bible. But at least they knew kind of what it said. And in Zechariah chapter 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Then it says, "And I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. And he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So naturally you can understand what they're thinking, that this is the guy, that this is actually it, that he is actually coming here, the king, and he is going to set things right. He is going to set people at peace. He is going to give them prosperity that they're looking for. And so they approach him and they receive him with this great joy. And naturally, they don't have any problem proclaiming, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you know what? The people were right. But the people were also wrong. I mean, Jesus was their king. He was the king that they had waited for so long, but he wasn't the sort of king that they envisioned. And if they would reflect it a little bit more deeply on this passage in Zechariah, and if they would have listened, especially the disciples, to some of the things that Jesus had been saying, that Dr. Luke records in chapter 9, then maybe that they would have understood a little bit better the things that were lying in wait for Jesus as he was about to spend his last week approaching Jerusalem. What about this weeping and this wailing? Why do you think Jesus was doing that? Well, maybe he crested the hill, and as he crested the hill to the cheering and the throngs of the crowd that was there, he could see Jerusalem and all that Jerusalem represented, the people that were there. Maybe he knew that even though the people were rejoicing now, they were going to reject him later. What he saw as the whole scene was there, and as these people were cheering, and in his mind he knew the things that were going to occur. Maybe he had an idea of how misguided the crowd was. That this rejoicing that they were doing really proved their spiritual ruin. This proved that they're missing it. That they were looking for this prosperity, this happiness. They said, "Jesus is going to bring it." And so when he saw the city, it hit him. You know, the image that he saw in his eyes went straight to his heart. And then it came back to his eyes in the form of tears. And the crowds weren't the only ones missing it. The disciples were missing it also. Because when you look back in Luke chapter 9, you can read some things. Like in verse 18, he is with the disciples. And it says, "Once when Jesus," this is Luke chapter 9, verse 18, "was praying in private, and his disciples were there with him, he said, Who do the crowds say that I am? Now, this is before the triumphal entry. And the disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Well, the parade crowd had answered that question. They had answered it in the mind by the way they were acting. And that parade crowd is still around today, isn't it? Each person needs to determine the answer to that question. Who is this one who is riding this colt, this triumphal entry in Jerusalem? Jesus asked that question, who do you say that I am? And he expects an answer not just from the disciples, but from the crowd, and the whole world is the crowd. Then he continues in Luke chapter 9. Later in the same discussion with his disciples, Jesus said this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he'll raise to life. That's different from what those people were thinking. Then he continues, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and bear it daily, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me, he says, will save it. Well, that's different. So you think about the passage in Zechariah that talks about this king coming in, and then you think about this passage and you put those together and you get a very different picture from what was going on during this triumphal entry. What were the people rejoicing about? I don't think they were rejoicing because now we get the opportunity to lose our lives for Jesus. I think the opposite was true. I think they were rejoicing about now the opportunity has finally come where our lives are going to get better. They were rejoicing about saving their lives. Not so much about Jesus as they were rejoicing about themselves. Jesus was going to take over. That Jesus was going to come now and give them a good life, a life that's free from the oppression of the Romans or anybody else. And they'd waited long enough. And now they're going to have these new opportunities. Now they're going to have prosperity. They're going to have life. And I'll shout hallelujah to Jesus if I knew he was going to give me a better life. But never did it dawn on them that sometimes the good things that God has in mind really come as we pick up our cross and bear it daily. And then as the chapter continues and we reflect on it again in Luke chapter 9, that the indictment of the confused and misunderstanding crowd becomes even more clear. It says, while everyone was marveling, and again this is before the triumphal entry, they were marveling because Jesus had just taken a demon-possessed boy and healed him. Marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And so there's what happened in the past. And maybe all of that is coming back to Jesus' mind as he goes down the road with the throngs that are there and the coats and the cloaks are in the branches, are there on the ground. And as he gazed at Jerusalem, tears filled his eyes. Maybe the intensity of the moment left him overwhelmed because he knew the cup that he was about to drink. Maybe because what was in store for Jesus in Jerusalem was so different from what the disciples and from what the crowd thought. See, they thought conquering and reigning power. But for Jesus, Jerusalem meant something entirely different. It meant certain death on a criminal's cross. It's funny, it didn't go the way that the crowd thought. From their human standpoint, it was a dismal failure. If you think about it, it was the opposite. It was upside down. Yet now when we look back on it, wasn't the fact that his death what really gave us life? That he gave up the kingly treasures on earth so that we could have kingly treasures in heaven. He was taking our place. He was setting our pattern. The fact that he reigns because he rose. And those who believed, we know after this, those who believed so more strongly because not only did he die, but they believed because he also rose from the grave. And then later, just as this whole thing seemed to be so upside down from the crowd, to those that believed later in Acts, Christians were referred to as the ones who turned the world upside down. There's one more interesting thing here that I wanted to point out. You know, we've had children here today that have come down, and we had a children's sermon. And you know how we are here. We always like to highlight, to emphasize the ministries of children. And there's another interesting part in this Luke chapter 9 passage where Jesus is talking with his disciples. And he's talking to them, as we read, about his suffering that was leading up to what was going to happen as he goes through this triumphal entry. And so he's talking to them about all these things we've read, his suffering, losing one's life to save, and how he was going to be betrayed in the hands of men. And then as he's telling all this, it's so curious as to what happens next. You know, it's one of those times where maybe when you've ever been in a conversation where you're saying something that's really important, or maybe that you're being a little bit vulnerable, and then right when you, in the middle of you yield, you know, being vulnerable like that, the cell phone rings and it's interrupted, or someone comes over for a visit, and the whole moment is lost. Well, Jesus is talking about how he was going to suffer, and the disciples, the ones that were sort of paying attention, were a little bit confused, and so they didn't want to ask about that. And for whatever reason, in verse 45, it says an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. So Jesus is talking about suffering, and in their mind, they're thinking, I wonder which one of us is going to be the greatest. I wonder which one of us is going to have that place in heaven. Just like that crowd. What's Jesus going to give me? Well, then later in chapter 9, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. So he's with the disciples, and there's a little child there. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. What a ministry that we know about, the ministry of welcoming children. And he says, for he who is least among you, he is the greatest. And of course, the point that Jesus was making is that the humility and the innocence of a little child, the humbleness, those are the ones that are going to be magnified. But he could say that very clearly by taking that child, because he was emphasizing the importance it is to be with children and to have them a part of Jesus' life. Why do I say that? I say that because as we prepare for communion, there's two things I want us to think about. First, people of all ages love a parade. Children love a parade. There were children in that crowd on the day when Jesus rode that colt into Jerusalem. Fertile minds there, waiting to be welcomed, waiting to be taught about this man on the colt. That's what discipleship is. You know, that's part of what we do here, and that's why we have children's ministries like Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and Children's Church and all the other things that we have. It's a wonderful ministry. And I say all that to say I want you to think about this. There are opportunities in our children's ministry in the church to serve. We've even put up some sign-ups. And I want you to think about, maybe I could help out in the nursery. That way the people that are in the nursery can come to church more often, not down there the whole time. And we can show you how to do that. Or maybe, you know, there's people who teach and have been teaching Sunday school for years. Maybe I could be an assistant. Maybe I could help. Because I want to be involved in welcoming children. Our children's church, treasure seekers, or other opportunities to minister. I want you to consider how you could be involved welcoming children, just as Jesus did. And if the Lord leads, just sign up on the list back there, the list out there by the donuts. And Elizabeth will get in touch with you, and then we'll set something up so that you will be involved in this ministry of welcoming children. That's the first thing that I wanted to point out. And second is this. Jesus, you know, it was opposite of what they thought. In fact, his whole life was like that. You know, he rose to power by giving up his power. He was counter-cultural. You see, in our culture, we think power controls. But Jesus is saying quite the opposite of that. He was counter to the culture. The peace and prosperity that I talked about, that's a great goal. I want that goal. But sometimes that goal is out of my control. Jesus' pattern was not worldly power and might. Jesus' pattern was suffering and death. And we have it right. So there's an application for us as we think about this story, as we think about communion that's before us. Because we, the church, we need to look to Jesus. And we need to live our lives in this way, this pattern. Because the pattern is countercultural to the people that are lining the parade route that we're on every day. Those two applications. And as we think about applying our lives to Jesus Christ, we're fortunate that Jesus applies his life to earth, to us. And as we celebrate communion, we want to remember that because we are part of his body. And as part of his body, we partake in his life. And he gives us the strength and the encouragement to do that, not just through his word, but through our fellowship and especially through this visible reminder called the sacrament of Holy Communion. So with that in mind, let's pray and let's prepare our hearts. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have. Opportunity to serve in our church and for the opportunity to live in a way that is attractive to people. And Father, we need you to make us that way. So prepare our hearts now as we have this picture, this representation, that something goes on here. It's a mystery. And yet there's a lot about you that is a mystery. And we're grateful that you can grant us the opportunity to experience what you have for us in this way. Prepare our hearts, Lord. It's in your name we pray.